Good evening. Thanks for coming out tonight. I'm going to open in a word of prayer, and then I'll fill you in on a little bit about our ministry and about my personal life and just kind of get us rocking and rolling this evening. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather here tonight and for these men who've made the effort to come out. Father, we pray that something that's mentioned here tonight or taught might ring a bell with these men, and they might be able to use it or apply in their life, especially as we present the gospel message of faith alone in Christ alone this evening. And we lift these prayers in the name of your Son, our Savior, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. First, I want to tell you a little bit about myself. My name is Gary Watson. I'm with Philippi Freedom Ministries. We provide Bible study materials to inmates all across the United States. That's our focus. We have about 370 prisons and jails across America today. We provide Bible studies through a correspondence course. That's what I call it. It's a group of about 60 books that we actually send out. We'll send you a self-addressed stamped envelope, a book, and a study guide. You complete the study guide, you send it back. We have graders who grade it. And if you pass, we'll send you a certificate, a small certificate, along with the next book and a study guide in a self-addressed stamped envelope. These are some of the books that are in this series, A Divine Pardon, God Exists, and A Book Who Loves You, which kicks off the course. We also provide these for individual studies. If you don't want to do the course, but you'd like to have the books, we can provide those to you. We have bookmarks that on the front say bad decisions, limit future option, and on the back is the gospel message of faith alone in Christ alone. We also provide DVD players, MP3 players, MP3s, and we do that through your chaplain. So I'm here tonight looking for positive volition. If we get enough positive volition and the interest is there for truth, aletheia in the Greek, then I'll provide you, I'll contact the chaplain, see what he'll let us start up, and we'll provide everything you need to have a MP3s, MP3 players. So we'll work with the chaplain. It's all based on you contacting us. We don't chase anybody down. At the end of this evening and over the next couple of nights, we'll make sure that we put up our contact information. And you write, we'll always write back, and we'll get you the material that you need to help with your personal Bible studies. We don't have a lot of fluff. What we're interested in is those individuals who are serious about studying the Word of God. And if you're serious about studying it, we have the information to support that. That's what we do. We're not pen pals. We don't write back and forth. So don't write me and do that. I get 50 letters a week. Hey, do you know anybody in your church, preferably young, hot, good-looking, that's willing to write me a letter? No, I don't know anybody like that. Not going to write, not going to pass it on. It's going to go in the trash can. So we don't have pen pals. We don't have folks giving money to you or anything like that. What we have is information to support you in your spiritual growth. So at the end, we'll put it up. If you're interested, please write. And again, we have about 370 prisons and jails and about 1,725 inmates who are currently studying along with us. So, and some are in books 58, 59. And there's only around 60 books in the course. So they've gone a long ways, and it's taken them about 60 months to complete it. We have some that have went home. We still continue to support them if they want to continue studying with the course. We'll also point you in the right direction so you can get online and study with us live and be a part of this congregation. So that's a little bit about what we do. My name is Gary Watson. I'm the president of that organization. And what I usually start with on the first night is a little bit of testimony, get into some other things. And then the second night, I build on the first night. And the third night, I build on the first night. And it's just a little bit each night to show you what we do, how we do it. But to kick things off, I thought I'd tell you a little bit about myself. I was born and raised in St. Louis, Missouri. I came from, I guess, what you'd call a normal family down in South St. Louis, down in the city. I was pretty close with my dad, but my mother, for whatever reason, did not like me. She told me at least weekly, if not daily, that she hated me. And I can always tell people, I could still close my eyes and hear that in my head. I hate you. I hate you. I never understood why. We went to church. We went to church as a family. And I think I was so conditioned that I just always wanted someone to love me. I can remember my mom, when she'd get mad at me, she'd find the thinnest belt she could find, and she'd say, I'm going to leave whelps all over you so they could see that at gym class tomorrow. And she would, and that was really for not doing anything. You know, I'm talking about a 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old kid. That's pretty harsh when they're not only treating you like that, but telling you that they hated you. Well, I grew up a pleaser. I wanted to please everybody. I wanted everybody to like me. I especially wanted someone to love me. I wanted somebody to show me some affection, some attention. And when I was in the eighth grade, my training union teacher at the church we went to, let's just say she took a liking to me. And I know what you guys, I see the chuckles all the time. Ha, you're a lucky guy. Nah, I mean, you think that way, and I get it. But you don't understand that the scar tissue it creates on your soul and the problems that it creates in your life, the unrealistic expectations that you take from the age, in my case, of 13 years old, the rest of your life. That's a lot of life to live with these unrealistic expectations and with that scar tissue that you're always constantly trying to work through. But she would tell me that she loved me and had me meet up with her and hang out with her, and she'd talk to me about getting married, even though she was married and had two children, and she had all these ideas for me and all the things that we were going to do together. And at the same time, she was showing me photographs. They had Polaroid pictures back in those days where you could take them and they were instantly, you had pictures right there of her and other members of the church, men. And I'm thinking, this is love. But she said she loved me, so, you know, who am I to argue with getting all this attention from this older woman? Well, we were caught, and I was 16 years of age at the time, and people I think knew for a long time. And at the church we went to, there was a lot of rumors, and finally they met with the pastor, and after a church on a Sunday, they had me meet up with her husband and some relatives of hers and my parents. And I remember they had me sit next to him, and I knew him and I liked him and we were friends, and I could see the hurt on his face. And it's another one of those things, if you close your eyes, I can still go back to that day and see the hurt and maybe the discouragement in his face and the confusion of what was going on. And I didn't say anything. I didn't tell about all the other guys and all the things. I just sat there. I didn't know what to say. And I remember my mother looking across at us. She was sitting over there, and I was here next to him. And she just said in a real hateful voice, "You're a homewrecker, a homewrecker." And talk about confused. I mean, I'm still riding a bicycle to go meet this lady. And it was just a real confusing time. I went home that evening after it was over. My parents took me home, and I went to my room, and I remember getting the shotgun and loading it, and it was like, you know, this isn't worth it. I had never felt lonelier in my life, and my brother or my sisters, I forget who, saw it, and they screamed for my dad, and my dad come running up, and it was a big battle over the gun, and there was a lot of crying, and my dad was hurt, and I was hurt, and it was just an unbelievable night. And then I ran away, and I slept in the park, and, you know, my life was going nowhere. I hadn't gone to school in a couple years. I'd go in the front door and out the back door, and I was just, all I knew to do was go to work, and that's what I did. I went to work. I quit going to church. I just wanted to get away from everything, I still was looking for that person to love me. Well, eventually my parents signed for me. I joined the Navy at 17, and I went to boot camp, and there I volunteered to go on submarines. And I found a home in the Navy, frankly. It was a good time. I enjoyed what I did. I had a pretty good career, becoming the Sailor of the Year for the Submarine Force and the Recruiter of the Year. And I made E7 before I even had 10 years in the Navy, which was pretty good. So I had a great life. Before I went away to submarine school, I came home from boot camp, and my sister introduced me to a young lady who was 15 years old, and we started writing each other, and I guess we fell in love through the mail, and I saw her a couple times through the years and over the next year, and she eventually ended up pregnant, and at the age of 16, we got married, and I'm happy to say that we're still married today, and we have three wonderful children and some grandchildren, and it's just been an awesome thing, and she's been the rock in my life. She was the one that was always focused on the study of the Word of God, and she loved me, and I knew that, but I was still always looking to please, and I still always wanted those folks, everyone, to like me and to love me as an extension of that. Well, Laura and I got married, and I'd go to sea. We wouldn't talk, and she was always at Bible study, always at Bible class. What an amazing woman she was. I got out of the Navy. I went to work for an individual. I worked my way up from the company when I first went there. They were $11 million in sales with about 40 employees. I worked my way up to be the president. And when I left the company, we had $200 million in sales and about 700 employees. And I really liked the owner. And in fact, I sacrificed my own family, my children, my spiritual life. My fault, I'm not blaming it on anybody but myself, to support him and to support the company. And, well, I started reading the press clippings and believing everything that was written about me. And I became arrogant, very, very arrogant. And guess what? I got hit right here between the eyes with a 2x4. And I ended up going to prison and spending 14 months and 11 days at the federal prison in Marion, Illinois. I've sat where you've sat. I've lived the life you've lived. So I understand what you're going through, what you've went through. And I'll tell you something else. I have so many inmates tell me, boy, you have instant credibility. It's instant credibility. Well, I hope that I end up having credibility with you because you find out the same thing that I found out, that there always was somebody who loved me. And he loved me so much that he sent his son to pay a debt I couldn't pay. That he loved me so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for me. In the Bible, Luke records the amazing divine pardon issued by Jesus Christ to one of the two criminals crucified beside him. The first criminal made fun of the Lord, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." And the second man corrected his friend, "We receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." He then turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." With these words, he expressed his belief and the true identity of the Savior. And Jesus Christ's reply was really astounding. "Assuredly, I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise." Our Lord had just granted the criminal a divine pardon. The thief on the cross in Luke 23:40-43 is a great example of faith alone and Christ alone. And Christ offers you the same divine pardon. If you receive this divine pardon, you are guaranteed eternal life through personal faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's in the past stays in the past. You know, that's true for everyone, but especially for us. It really hits home. What's in the past stays in the past. The moment you accept Christ as your Savior, you become a new person. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:15, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And the Bible goes on to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And that's in Acts 16:31. And in John 3:15, it says, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And a verse that you all have heard, see it at football games, see it at all sporting events, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that whoever includes me and you. And in John 3:36, it says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. And that life they won't see is eternal life. But the wrath of God abides on him. And Jesus said, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. And that's in John 6:40. And you see, it's a trade-off deal. This is us down here. Believe me, I'm not an artist, but this is us. And so you see, Christ takes our sins and he gives us his righteousness. You know why that's important? Because God the Father is perfect righteousness. And when we come to the cross, we're minus righteousness. So how can a positive have a relationship with a negative? You can't. The only way for us to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father is through faith alone and Christ alone. And when Christ takes our sin and gives us his righteousness, then guess what? That pipeline opens up. And the Father pours out 39 irrevocable things to us and one revocable, which we'll learn about later, starting with eternal life. And we become members of his royal family. And I want to tell you, if you're here tonight without hope and without eternal life, it is my prayer that today will be the day of your salvation. And the Bible is clear that it's simple, faith alone and Christ alone. There's nothing you can do. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. And think about this. Of all the people that have nothing to boast about, it's people like us. What are you going to boast on? I gave somebody a pack of ramen noodles today. I didn't yell at my wife today on the telephone. We don't have much, do we? But guess what? It only takes the faith of a mustard seed. It has nothing to do with us because it's based everything to do right here. God sent his Son to the cross to pay that debt for us. And here's a principle. Many a person has come to Christ in the worst times of their lives. So right now, tonight, this may be you. So maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, you know, I made that decision a long time ago. And I see this about what I'm about to say all the time in prisons. And you say, well, but you have no idea what I've done. Well, first off, I don't want to know. And the second thing, it doesn't matter what you've done. You say, I've done so many horrible things, Christ could not have paid for these sins on the cross. He'll never forgive me for what I've done. And I had that case with a young man at a supermax prison in the state of Missouri, and he had stabbed his twin brother to death over drugs. It was the last of their drugs. They got in a fight. He grabbed the kitchen knife and stabbed him to death right there on his parents' kitchen floor. And he got 18 years for that. And he was about 18 at the time. And he would come to the Bible class, and I would see him. I was going at the time every Friday night, and he'd always be there, and he'd sit in the back, and he'd pay close attention. As soon as it was over with, he was ready to get out of there. He never spoke, young baby-based kid, and it used to bother me. And I used to think, man, what must be going on during the week when he's not here at Bible class? And you know what I'm talking about, things that happen in prison. And it was really, I'll call it a burden. And I prayed for this young man. And finally, one night, he came up to me with another inmate. And the other inmate said, he really needs to talk to you. And I talked to this young man. And he said, I want to believe in Jesus Christ. And I do believe in him. But I don't think I can be forgiven. I killed my brother. My parents only had two children. We were twins. I stabbed him to death. I said, you've got this all wrong. Christ did die for you, and he died for your sins. And you know what? There's nothing you can do that Christ can't forgive you for. And he right there sat down and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And this young man's countenance changed because he really had already believed. He just couldn't buy into it. Well, this young man changed. He ended up, the Lord really worked in his life. He moved him to a cell in the honor dorm. He was in a cell with another advancing, positive believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This young man just, he became a dear friend. And I would see him on Friday nights. He'd be in line. We had the metal detector there, and I'd take their ID cards, and I'd be checking them in. And he'd be waving, Mr. Gary, look at these Greek notes I took. Look what I did. Look at the Bible study. We were sending him notes from church, and he was on fire. He worked his way down the system, and he's now out. His dad passed away while he was in prison, but his mother's still alive. They still live together, and he's never looked back. He just is an amazing young man. And that's the story right there that tells you if he died for this young man, he certainly died for what you did. And the Bible tells us there are none righteous, no, not one. And it also tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God has provided an escape for you. Excuse me. An escape from eternal condemnation. The price for your freedom was paid for by your substitute, Jesus Christ. When he went to the cross, everything that needed to be done was done, except your simple faith alone in Christ alone. And here's a principle for you. As we go through the next few nights, I hope you bring a pen and a piece of paper, because we're going to build on it. And by the end of the third night, we'll have you taking notes, writing things down. Christ was not too busy bearing the sins of the world in a miserable state of dying and torture to witness to one man who was searching for salvation. One man, a sinner, he could have completely ignored him. He was a thief. It was just what was happening to him. But guess what? Christ wasn't too busy. And it is my prayer that you would make the greatest decision you could ever make and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. So if you think you've done something wrong, if you think that it's so horrible, we've all done something wrong, but if you think it's so horrible, Christ didn't die for you, you are wrong. Okay? You are wrong, and you need to get that out of your head. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should have great confidence in your eternal future, because the Bible is very clear. It says, these things are written that you might know you have eternal life. Not hope, not guess, not wish, that you might know you have eternal life. So if you're in this second category, you did not lose your salvation. And let me show you right here. This is the relationship circle right here. This is your eternal security. You can never get out of the relationship. You turn your back on God, God's just going to love you from behind. And we're going to look at several verses here so that you could take a look for yourself. When you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing you must do is learn the plays. Okay, we're going to learn the first play and introduce it later on this evening. But the first thing you must be sure of is that you cannot lose your salvation, and it's called eternal security. And in John 10, 28 and 29, that's the first thing that you need to learn. It's John 10, 28 and 29, "And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Now, if that doesn't convince you, let's look at Romans 8, 38 and 39. And it says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So here you go. You accept Christ as your Savior, and you get in a relationship, and you can never get out of that top circle. Okay? That is your relationship circle. And if you ever have any questions, you can go to John 10, 28 and 29, Romans 8, 38 and 39. And if you want more, come up later on, let me know. I'll give you more passages that will confirm that to you. And here's something I'd like you to take a note of. If it's not everlasting life, then the writers of Scripture gave it the wrong name. Just saying. Need to think about that. We want to limit it and say, "Oh, I've been so horrible. Now I got to do this and I got to do that." It's everlasting life. It's eternal. And it's yours by accepting the free gift that God gives you. And guess what? Your eternal future is secure. And your eternal future is like our life here is like a speck of sand on a beach compared to eternity. And boy, the alternative is not very bright for those that don't accept Christ as their Savior. After I became a believer, I did not know that I still sinned. Maybe I just never thought about it. The church I grew up in, you just went up and rededicated your life. And I saw people going up as a kid, rededicating their lives almost every Sunday night, every Sunday morning. What did all that mean? And you'd ask somebody and they'd, you know, you hear it all the time, where you got to read your Bible more. Okay. But if you ask this person over there, they'd say, "Oh, got to give more money to the church." Or somebody else would say, "You got to go to visitation Thursday night. Wednesday night prayer meeting. Got to be here for that. Got to sing in the choir. That's what you got to do. Got to be baptized." Well, wait a minute. These people supposedly have done all this, and now they're still going up and rededicating their life. Hate to say it, but I've seen the pictures, so I know what they're still doing. And the pieces never clicked. You haven't lost your salvation. You've just fallen out of fellowship, which is the bottom circle. And we're going to get that. No one ever tells us that we still sin. No one ever tells us that we have a sin nature inside of us. Heck, I know people that think they never sin once they accept Christ as their Savior. And I know people that say you got to rededicate your life every single week. And they want you to read a daily devotional. If you do 10 minutes every day, you're never going to grow spiritually. If you did 10 minutes every day when you were in the first grade, would you have ever graduated from the first grade? I can answer that for you. I barely got out of the first grade doing 8 hours every day. So you can imagine doing 10 minutes. It's not going to happen. The same is true with your spiritual life. You have to get serious about the study of the Word of God. And you're going to hear me say that over the next couple days. You've got to get serious. And you need to understand that you still sin. See, most people, they don't teach the mechanics of the spiritual life. And that's what our ministry does. I'm going to teach you the mechanics of the spiritual life. The right thing has to be done in the right way, and there is protocol. And you've even heard it in here. I've heard it. I've had CEOs tell me, that person, I don't know why they're coming tonight. They say they're a Christian. They don't act like they're a Christian. It's all the time. And you say, why do I act like I'm two different people? I want to do what's right, but I make all these bad decisions over here. Men, bad decisions limit future options. And if you are going to make better decisions, it starts with filling your soul up with the accurate teaching of the Word of God. That's what it starts with. And then guess what? Then you'll have something to use. You cannot use what you don't know. And I always ask, and I will probably begin before it's over. If I ask you if you love God, you're going to say, oh, I love God. Yes, I do. Oh, I love him. I love him. I love him. I sing in the praise band. You know, I come to communion. I do all that. I love him. I love him. I love him. Do you keep his commandments? Do you even know him? And you say, oh, I sing in the praise band. Is it right to sing in the praise band? Sure, if you want to. I come to communion. Is it right to come to communion? You bet it is. Is it right to go to church? Sure. But can you do these in a wrong way? Is it right to pray? Sure. But can you pray in a wrong way? You bet you can. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God doesn't hear my prayers. And you're over here having a fight with this guy on this side of the room because you can't stand him. And the chaplain calls on him to pray, and he goes, oh, God. And you say, boy, that's so holy. He sounds so holy. But you know that he's acting like a creep, and he's just stolen all your commissary, and he's a bully, and he's threatening, and he's abusing people. If he didn't pray in fellowship, he did a right thing in a wrong way. If you sing in the praise band and you're not in fellowship, you're not in this bottom circle, guess what? You've done a right thing in a wrong way. It's protocol. How do we sin? We sin in three ways. Something you think. Something you say. And something you do. So, slander, gossip, stealing, thinking about stealing, thinking about murdering. Just because you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ does not mean you're never going to sin anymore. Listen to what Paul has to say in Romans 7. It really runs through 15 to 21. I'm not going to read it all. But it says, what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do. But I am doing the very thing I hate. What is that? That is the sin nature that we all have inside of us. We get it from Adam. But I am doing the very thing I hate. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very thing I hate. Does that help you understand why sometimes we're two different people? Why you feel so far removed from God? It's like you're praying and it's like he's not hearing my prayers. It's like you're removed from him. You say, I'm studying my Bible, but I don't feel close to God. It may be because you're doing a right thing in the wrong way. It may be that you're doing it out of fellowship. But we'll get there. I'm going to tell you that the greatest believers in the Word of God failed. And I do this to give you confidence that, guess what? You're not unique. We all fall short of the glory of God, and God provides a provision for it. The first failure was in the garden with Adam and Eve, and Adam all die. 1 Corinthians 15:22. And this is where it's all started, right there. That's where it all started. Eve was deceived. Adam made the decision. Eve came home for dinner and said, look at this, baby. I need you to take a bite out of this. He could have said no, but he didn't. And then the human race fell. In Hebrews 11, we see the greatest heroes of the faith, but we know they all failed. Samson was a womanizer, and he couldn't keep his pants on. We see that in Judges 13, 16. Moses was a murderer in Exodus 2, 12. And plus he had a temper. He was told by the Lord to speak to the rock at Kadesh Barnea, and know what? He didn't speak to it, did he? He was mad. He had had enough of those grumbling. Oh, I just can't take it anymore. So he took his, whacked that rock, that stone, said, I've had it with you guys. And in Numbers 20, God said, Aaron, you die today. Take off your priestly robe and give it to Eleazar. And Moses, you got 1 year to live. You're not going to go into the promised land. Nope, not going to happen. But there in the last year of Moses' life, he wrote the book of Deuteronomy, which was the second law. And he didn't get to go into the promised land, but he did get to see it. And we know that he was the most humble man that ever lived. He failed, as we failed. You're nothing special. David raped Bathsheba and killed her husband to cover it up. And think of how many others were killed when he left Uriah the Hittite out there to be killed. Think he sent out leader of the army by himself? No, send some other people out there with him. Make it look good. And they were all killed. So he's really a multiple murderer and a rapist. And you know what else? David should have been killed, stoned, according to the Mosaic law for raping Bathsheba. That's why he had to have Uriah killed. And yet God said David was a man after God's own heart. And he had so much discipline coming to him for all the things he did wrong that God had to give it to him in increments. Because if he had given it to him at once, it would have killed him. Rahab was a prostitute. We see that in Joshua 2. Yet she hid the spies, and the writer of Hebrews has her listed as one of the great heroes of the faith. Noah got drunk, yet he obeyed God's order to build an ark. He believed God and obeyed him. Sarah laughed at God. She said, what? You got to be kidding me. Then Abraham lied about his wife, not once, but twice. Yet Abraham trusted God to the point he was willing to sacrifice his son. Joseph, he was an ex-con. Genesis 37 through 50. He trusted God, though, Joseph did, and God rewarded him for his obedience by making him a great ruler in Egypt, thus enabling him to save his family from starvation during a great famine. Then you have other biblical heroes who failed. Aaron fashioned a golden calf and built an altar before it. And if it hadn't have been for Moses' intercessory prayers, he would have probably been killed because of it. But Moses interceded for him in Deuteronomy 9:20. The Samaritan woman had loose morals and lived in sin. Peter lied. And can you imagine what Peter felt like when he made eye contact with Christ after denying him three times? I can't imagine. I mean, I'll never deny you, Lord. Three times he lied. No, I don't know him. Who? I don't know him. And then they made eye contact. He probably felt about that small. He felt ashamed. But how did Christ deal with him? In grace. He dealt with him in grace, just like he deals with you. I could go on and on, yet God used all of these individuals to do his will. They wrote scripture, they preached sermons, and they spread the good news about the Messiah to their world. Men, we all fail. God specializes in failures. Just look at Hebrews 11. His grace is perfected through human weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. I'm going to read that to you. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. It would help if I knew how to open the Bible. It says, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. And in 1 John 1:8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we know these great biblical heroes failed, and guess what? After salvation, we are still going to fail. You will still sin. But God provided us a way to handle those sins. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to 1 John 1:9. And we're going to go through 1 John 1:9, which is the first play in the playbook. And as we learn, if I get to come back, because I won't get to it this trip, I like to teach the 10 problem-solving devices. Guess what the very first problem-solving device is? What we're going to call, what my pastor calls, how I learned it, rebound, which is simple confession alone to God alone. In 1 John 1:9, the verse says, if, that's how it starts. And in the Greek New Testament, that is a third-class condition. And that means maybe you will confess your sins or maybe you won't. It's up to you. If we confess, I always get myself going here. H-O-M-O, we know what that is. That's the same, right? Everybody laughs when I do that. Homo legeo. Same to name. To name the same. That's all you got to do is name it to the Heavenly Father. Nobody else, not to me, not to your buddy, not to the chaplain, not to anybody else. To name the same. Homologeo, which is means to name, cite, or acknowledge. This verb was always used in a judicial connotation and means to make a true statement in a court of law. It meant to cite a previously decided case in court as a precedent for the present case. In effect, the believer is acknowledging his sin based on a verdict rendered by God the Father, as our own sins were imputed to Christ right here on the cross. Then a judgment was made in our favor. We simply acknowledge our sins to God the Father, regardless of how we feel about them, on the basis of grace. You don't have to feel sorry for them. Christ has already paid for them right here. Right here. So if you get around to doing it, we confess our sin. He, who's he? God, is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's the all unrighteousness? It's the sins we may have forgotten or the sins we don't know are sins. And this is how you manage it. You're in the bottom circle. Remember the top, that is your relationship circle. You never lose that. We've already talked about that. Then this is your bottom circle, and that's your fellowship circle. Then you sin. You say, okay, how do we sin? I stole something. That's something we do. Stole your Celly's ramen noodles. Now you've got sin and you're over here and you're in carnality. You're in the darkness. You're not over here in the light anymore. And fellowship is broken. Then what happens? You're in carnality. When you're in carnality, you're doing everything you do in the energy of the flesh. So is it right to go to church? Sure. Right way to go to church? Protocol says you want to be in fellowship when you go to church. Sing in a choir? Protocol says you want to be in fellowship. How do you get in fellowship? 1 John 1:9, right there. Boom. You're right back in fellowship. You're doing a right thing in the right way. Do you ever wonder in 1 Corinthians 11 where there's wood, hay, and stubble? What's going to be burned up? It's things done in the energy of the flesh over here. What's done when you're out of fellowship or you're in carnality? Everything you do over here is human good. When you do it over here, it's divine good. Wood, hay, and straw, gold, silver, and precious stone. After this is burned up, how much will be left here? That depends on how much time you spend over here. You say, well, I pray. Listen, if you're praying over here in carnality, your prayers aren't going past the ceiling. And maybe that's why you don't feel close to God anymore. And again, I hear it all the time. I pray, I do my morning devotion, but I just don't feel close to God. Maybe that's because you're doing the right thing in a wrong way. Now, if you could spend time over here by utilizing 1 John 1:9, guess what? Now you're on a roll. Now you're building up some divine good. The Christian way of life, the issue is how efficient you are in confessing your sins to the Father once you sin. When you go all day long out of fellowship, you're out of whack 8 or 10 hours. My recommendation always is keep a short account of your sins. Don't wait till tonight. You say, man, I know I did this many. Well, you probably did this many more that you don't even know about, that you've forgotten. But you get ready to say prayers over your meal, and you say, well, I'm going to take a moment of silent prayer for myself, check myself out, and I'm going to wipe these out right then. And guess what? There you go. They're gone. And then you come back in after doing your job for the day. You say, I got a quiet time here. I'm going to check myself out. I got those. I'm going to knock those out of the way. Or maybe you're doing something and you say, oh, man, I know better than that. And you just in your mind say, Father, I acknowledge to you that I just had mental attitude sins about the warden or about that CO that you think's hot. She's come strolling on by. Or the one you don't like. And as soon as they go by, you say, hey, Bob, Fred, come over here. He's a jerk, man. I get him by himself. If we were on the outside, I'd do a number on him. Can't stand him. Look how dumpy he looks walking around here like he's something. And you know what it is? You're arrogant. I know that's not right. I have to stop and think about it. That's what you get, see, when you're dumb like me. Getting back in fellowship returns you to the duty you have as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is to fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy 4:7. Turn your Bible, 2 Timothy 4:7. Let's take a look at it. What is it we're supposed to be doing? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. You got to fight the good fight. Kept the faith. Continued the advance. Listen, our goal is for all of us. We want to become mature Christians. We're down here as babies. We're a baby down here. I'll write it here so you can see it better. We're a baby. We us, in the Greek. We want to get up here, but it's not a steady climb. It's like this. Confess and get back in fellowship. You grow, guess what? Crash, but you don't want to burn. You regroup. The Lord disciplines you. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He gets your attention. Guess what? You get back up here and you continue the advance. Your job is become a mature Christian. And I hear people all the time say, when I get out of here, I'm going to be involved in a youth ministry, or I'm going to be involved in prison ministry. God uses prepared people. If you don't get prepared while you're here by using your time wisely, you're not going to be anything but back here again, or I'll see you somewhere else. Hate to be so harsh, but I've seen it so many times. If you don't get serious about your spiritual life, you will be one of those 65% that come back in 3 years or less. You want to make it? Make it with your spiritual life first. That is how you change what you're doing. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And if you don't have anything to think but going back over here, but human viewpoint, because you're always out of fellowship and you're doing nothing but producing human good, because you think like the world thinks, because you're arrogant, you'll be back. That's what happens. And I know there's somebody in here tonight that's going to go back to your housing units and he's going to say, that guy doesn't know what he's talking about, because you're the spiritual king of the mountain in that cell block. You know what? I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to those who want to get serious. Those that say, I'm sick of coming back here, or I don't ever want to be here again. Once is more than enough for me. Then you've got to get serious. You've got to learn the plays. You've got to learn the plays. And this is the very first play. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are now on the team. But you're on the bench and you get a playbook. What's the playbook? Right here it is. The mind of Christ, the Word of God. Right there it is. That's the playbook. If you guys know anything about sports, you know if you're on a football team, the first thing they give you is a playbook. You may be the strongest, the fastest. You may be the best person on the team. But if you don't know the plays, you're not going to play. You're going to sit on the bench. Same is true in the spiritual life. You're on the team. You got right here. You got the relationship. You got a uniform. You're going to heaven when you die. But you're never going to be anybody God can use until you learn the plays. And it starts with rebound. Keeping filled with the Holy Spirit. So as we go into tomorrow, we'll go back over rebound just a little bit. We'll take a look at it, and then we'll move on. And we'll build a little bit more in our study. And then the last night, we'll build a little bit more. We've got something great the next two nights I think you guys are going to really enjoy. I've been so impressed with your poise and the kindness and the grace. And I see this all the time in people in prison. And people always say, well, they got nothing else to do. You guys know what I'm talking about. There are plenty of things to do. And I also know people that just, you know, they look at the prisoners and they say, well, they're just in prison. They're just trying to fool people. Those who are serious about studying the Word of God are not trying to fool anybody. They're trying to get it right. And the reason they want to get it right is because they want to become the leaders of their families, leaders of their community. They want to, for the first time in their life, be able to stay in a relationship. They want to set the example for their children, stop the cycle. Men, we are a victim of our decisions, not a victim of our circumstances. And I tell you that because if we're a victim of our circumstances, then everybody in your family should be in prison. And that's just not true. People tell me, I'd love for you to get in touch with my sister. She's doing great. She'd love to study this same material. You know, she's a school teacher in such and such a town. Well, she made better decisions than you did. That's why she's not here. And that's why one person in the family can be a doctor or a nurse or a school teacher and somebody else be in prison. We make bad decisions. So we are a victim of our own decisions, not our circumstances. So how do you make better decisions? It starts with accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, staying in fellowship, and then doing a right thing in a right way, which is studying God's Word. And then you know what happens? You start using that and applying it. And when you have the courage to apply it, I promise you it will build confidence to do it again and again and again. Courage will lead to confidence, and you'll build muscle on your faith, and you'll become men that God can use. So let's bow our heads. And before we have prayer, I want to remind you of a couple things, and then we'll close in prayer. But let's go ahead and bow your heads, close your eyes to protect the privacy of those around you. And if you're here tonight without eternal life, I'm speaking to you right now. This is such an important moment for you because this is a decisive moment in your eternal future. What happens after you die? Where do you go? And how do you live? The Scripture answers that question, and it's centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no eternal life without Jesus Christ. That is clear. But how does Jesus Christ bring eternal life to us? Well, he was God and he was man, and he came to this earth. He condescended to come to this earth in order to follow the exact will and plan of the Father, and that plan was the cross. Jesus Christ came to this earth for one purpose, and that was to die. He had to die. He was the only one qualified to die. And why was this necessary? Because we are imperfect. We are sinners. We have a sin nature, and that separates us from God completely and totally. We cannot ever hope to reach to gain the approbation of God. We cannot hope to have his perfect righteousness. So God did something about it. He sent his son to die on the cross, and as our Lord hung between heaven and earth, he paid the penalty for all sins for all mankind. God imputed those sins to Christ and judged the Lord, and therefore he became our substitute at that moment. He substituted himself for all of us. He died spiritually and then physically for all of us. And what he did on that cross was to reconcile us to God. He solved the sin problem. And now the way is open to salvation because of Jesus Christ. But we have a part in this. But our part is simple. Now you understand what Christ did for you. You must simply accept it. Take what he has given to you because it is a gift. It's his gift to you. So what does the scripture say? How do we appropriate this gift? So simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For as many as received him to give to them, he gave power to become sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. And God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the simple formula for eternal life. So right now, right where you sit, you can say, Father, I believe. I know who Christ is. I know what he did for me. And I accept his free gift. That's faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. And that's your salvation. And now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to be together this evening. For the men who have come out, who have listened patiently and have paid attention to what was taught. Father, we pray that if there are any here without eternal life, that they've made the greatest decision they could ever make this evening. And for everyone else, Father, we pray that they will take what was taught here tonight, apply it to their lives, and that they just might be able to start their spiritual journey towards spiritual maturity to become men that you can use. And we lift these prayers in the name of your Son, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.